The big idea I want to get at this morning has to do with identity and misunderstanding or misidentifying somebody. And so to get us thinking about that, I want to get your mind thinking about instances maybe where you misidentified somebody or somebody misidentified you. You can think of, I know it wasn't too long ago, somebody called my phone number by mistake. Hey, is Chuck there? Nope, Chuck's not here. I think you have the wrong phone number. Many of you can relate to that, right? Or perhaps you've had experiences like we had this week where someone came to our door and asked for so-and-so, and we said, nope, that's in the apartment above us. You're close, but this is the wrong apartment. You've come to the wrong door. Or maybe you've seen one of those funny videos on the internet where celebrities impersonate somebody else, or they're in disguise and nobody realizes that they're ordering a hot dog from Tom Cruise. They just don't realize it's him. Or you've seen these instances where people come up to a total stranger and think they're celebrity, that they're an athlete or an actor that they know, but they carry a certain resemblance. We were chatting this morning in the foyer about family members. Sometimes people mistake you for your brother or your sister, right? Hey, you're so-and-so. And if you're a twin, you know all about this headache. This headache might categorize your life. But most of those instances are humorous and easy to shrug off and move along. But we all know stories, or we've heard stories, where somebody was arrested and taken to jail because they were mistakenly identified. Or even worse, there's stories going around of people who've spent significant amounts of time in prison because they were wrongfully judged as guilty of some heinous crime. But then information comes out and there's an apology that needs to be made, and how you pay that back, I don't know. But we all understand that there are little things you can misidentify somebody. Sometimes I've scolded the wrong child, right? Call them by the wrong name constantly, right? But then there are some pretty serious things where if you misidentify the murderer, the consequences are pretty serious. The big point I want to draw out for you guys in this text this morning that I think Mark is pressing into us in these verses 7 through 12 is that Jesus is still the misidentified Messiah. As we look at this portion, this important portion of the Gospel of Mark, hopefully several of you, even as Javon read it for us, hopefully you will hear these words and they will sound incredibly familiar. These verses are unmistakably similar to those recorded in Mark chapter 1, verses 32 through 34. Any of you recognize that? Did this sound familiar this morning? In Mark chapter 1, the passage we didn't read this morning, it says this: that evening at sundown, they brought to Jesus all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. When I preached that message several weeks ago, I made the point clear that the power of Jesus was clearly on display, but those who were receiving his compassionate care did not understand who he was. It's clear because Mark is showing that the demons understand him correctly. It's not the people coming to him and saying, "Heal me, Son of God." It's the demons who are saying, "I know who you are. You are the Son of God." Now, if you know a little bit about the history of the Bible, how it's put together, and the history of printing, and the history of how these words were written down initially, you'll know that writing a book, creating a written document, was expensive, was costly, and was rare. Mark was not using Microsoft Word. He was not printing them on his Canon printer at home. These were rare materials used to print stuff. But why would he seemingly repeat himself. These two passages seem so incredibly similar. But if you'll notice what's different about them, you'll note that the popularity of Jesus has grown significantly. In chapter 1, it was a small city. The whole town came to him. And now, it says, all of these different regions were streaming to him. Did you bring your Bible this morning? In the back of your Bible, many of our Bibles, there's maps. And in my Bible, there's a map that's called Palestine in the time of Jesus. Okay? And basically what Mark has done in verses 7 through 12 is he said everything contained in that map was coming to Jesus. It's not just one little town that's coming to Jesus. People from Tyre and Sidon, people from Idumea, people from Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee. Do you see all that? All those places are named in a map like that. And Mark is showing Jesus has gotten even more popular. People are traveling even further to see him and to be healed and touched by him. The news of Jesus has traveled remarkably. But do you see what's similar? Do you see what hasn't changed from chapter 1 to chapter 3 in the time that's progressed in that amount of time? It's still only the demons who understand that he's the Son of God. They are the wrong ones to be declaring who he is and Jesus' interaction with them. So, what's changed in chapter 1 to chapter 3 in the amount of time that's passed? Jesus has become more popular. Has Jesus become more clearly understood for who he is in that amount of time? Not one bit. It's still only the demons who understand who he is and see who he is. Jesus is clearly remarkable to everyone living in that area at that time. Let that sink in for just a minute. Everybody knew about Jesus. And the knowledge of him passed great, great distances. He could not be ignored by anyone. But who he is and what he is appears to be outside of people's grasp and ability to understand who he is. Now, as we walk through this text, I want to highlight three different groups of people and three different ways that Jesus was misidentified. And I want to show you how that helps us see the world around us and how that helps us think of Jesus and enjoy him properly. Because if you don't see Jesus as he really is, you cannot fully enjoy him for who he really is. And if you see him more clearly, you will love him more dearly. Okay? So, first I want to look at the devout. How did the devout religious people look at Jesus? Secondly, I want to look at the desperate people, those who were sick and in great need. How did they see Jesus and misunderstand him? And lastly, I want to look at the demonic and how they misunderstood who Jesus really is. First, let's look at the devout. Right there in verse 7, the first half, it simply says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. What does that mean? Jesus is withdrawing, he's retreating, he's turning his back on one set of people and in one geographical place, and he's moving to another. Who has he turned his back on? Who is he withdrawing from? If you were here last week when Brian preached the first six verses of chapter 3, you'll remember that Jesus is withdrawing from the religious leaders. He's withdrawing from those who want to fight with Jesus about what is pleasing to God, about what God requires of us, and what it means to live a righteous life. We saw clearly in last week's sermon that these religious leaders were deeply devoted to law-keeping and law-making, but they're woefully far from the heart and the intentions of God. And here we are, just beginning chapter 3 of a 16-chapter book, and already they're ready and making plans to kill Jesus. In our day, these religious leaders who have an issue with Jesus, who are opposed to him, who don't see him for who he really is, should make us think about the religious people in the world today and even the own religious or devoted character of our own hearts. The world is full of religious people, and yet many of them are incredibly far from God. The impact of that reality makes a lot of people, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, have a sour taste in their mouth when you talk about organized religion. And can I just say, as a pastor and a leader within an organized religion, that's rightfully so. Organized religion, on the whole, is not a good thing. It's not always pleasing. It's not always good in the sight of God. The religious people misunderstand Jesus because they misunderstand what it means to be devoted to God. Religious people think that they can be right with God if they abstain from a long list of things. Religious people think they can be right with God if they're really, 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 really careful to live a certain way. And the devoted misunderstand who Jesus is because they think Jesus came simply to help them out just a little bit with their pretty good lives. But Jesus did not come to help us out with our pretty good lives. He came to lay His life down completely, because even the nicest person you've ever met is so far from God and so close to hell that the Son of God needs to make a special trip to rescue them. If you don't understand who Jesus is, because you believe that religion and your hard work can save you, you will miss the beauty of Jesus. You will misunderstand the good news, and the good news will not be good. But Jesus is the great Savior. Can I illustrate this briefly for you and how this came to be true in my own life and how the Lord helped me to see this? More than 10 years ago, I was a youth pastor, and I was teaching a group of high school students. And we had a group of kids that would come on a regular basis, and we'd study the scriptures, and many of them were zealous to love God. Many of them who would come to these things were zealous to meet girls, or to have fun, or to eat a cookie. Not everybody was there for the same reasons. But at one point, there became probably a couple of months where two young girls came. And I was surprised because I thought, these are Mormon girls. They're coming to our Bible study. This is great. They need to hear about Jesus and the salvation that comes by faith in Him. But the Lord struck me a couple of weeks into this time of them coming that made me think, what am I saying that is not Mormon? Does that make sense? What am I saying in my lesson tonight, in my Bible study, that is somehow not fit with what Mormons teach, in that we have to be good, Jesus helps us, but we have to be good so that God will receive us and we can get the reward of heaven and eternal life? And I was deeply struck that as a teacher of the scriptures, if you say nothing that's offensive to a Mormon, you're not teaching Christian truth. Okay? These girls were wonderful, sweet, kind, good American citizens, but they didn't believe that they needed Jesus to save them. They believed that they were pretty good people that were going to go to heaven, and Jesus just helped them out and gave them a path to walk in. The failure of the devout religious person is that they see Jesus as one who comes to give their pretty good lives a little help, when in reality He comes to save those whose good works haven't helped Jesus save them one little bit. Is that you this morning? Are you the devout religious person who thinks God owes you eternal life and owes you forgiveness and owes you heaven because you've never done this and you've never done that? And you're sitting here in this room listening to boring old me. Are you earning your way into heaven right now? If that's you, you don't see Jesus for who he really is. Jesus is the only Savior who saves us by grace and by grace alone. So the devout, hopefully we see that now, have misunderstood Jesus for who he really is, as the one true Savior, the one who saves people apart from works. The second group of people I want to highlight in their misunderstanding of Jesus is the desperate. Look at the second half of verse 7, and we're going to look at through verse 10. It says, a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that Jesus was doing, they came to him. And Jesus told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. Look at this text. People are coming from everywhere. People are making difficult decisions to travel. You don't need to know history real well to know that before the automobile, before the train, before the airplane, travel was difficult. But these people came, many of them, from significant, way beyond the distance of the grocery store kind of distances to get to Jesus. They were desperate. Many of them had given everything they had. They poured out years to get better, but they were sick. And then they heard that Jesus, some guy miles and miles away, could touch us and heal us. And they're so desperate that they're going to pack it up. They're going to get on their mule. They're going to put new laces in their sandals. They're going to walk. They're going to get to Jesus.